That was Jack Reese, our speaker tonight. He and I have maintained a fast friendship throughout all these years. We found a kindred spirit in everything that we did, the Word of God. We were roommates for a while, moved in together. My family was down in Dublin, Georgia, and I'd drive up on Monday morning, drive back on Friday, and Jack and I roomed together for a while until I found out that there were better quarters. So there's a dear lady up on Missionary Ridge, doctor's wife, that wanted someone just to stay there so that people knew there was a man around. She was gone most of the time. Called Dr. Faulkner, and so I wound up there. But Jack and I have been able to fellowship through the years. We've supported him. Every church I ever pastored, just about it, I think. And he's done a great work for God. God gave him his lovely wife, Sandy, while he was there. That may be the best thing he got out of Temple. I don't know. But I'm so happy tonight to be able to introduce to you Dr. Jack Reese. Brother Reese is, I believe, in my soul, one of the best Bible preachers in America today. When he preaches the Word, he gives you something that will bless you and help you and stir you. And so let me not take any more of his time tonight, but ask Brother Jack Reese to come preach the Word of God to us.
Thank you, Brother Garvin. Those people that have followed me around in the ministry, they know that one of my favorite preachers is a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. And I encourage all the young preachers that I meet, please get his books, read them, and mine the truth out of them. They told one time that Mr. Tozer, as he was called, was up to speak. And this man got up and he introduced him. And he talked about his great ministry in Chicago at the Southside Alliance Church and how God had used him. And then he went on for about 10 minutes to describe the effect that he'd had. And he was always known as almost a prophet on the south side of Chicago. And this man related all of that. When he got through, he had Tozer come to the pulpit. When he got to the pulpit, this is what he said to the congregation: "Lord, please forgive that man for all that he has said about me." And then he said, "And please forgive me for enjoying it so much." Well, I appreciate Brother Garvin and the privilege of being here, and I feel like it's a special honor to be among so many of our dear friends. He did not tell you tonight that when we were roommates, he invited me to come down to Dublin, Georgia, where he was pastoring. His wife, Faye, found out I was single, and she started working on me from the moment I got down there. Well, when I got back to Tennessee Temple, I had spotted a young girl. She's here tonight sitting with Denise Cross. And I know my wife doesn't believe it, but basically I'm an introvert type in some ways. And so I kept watching her on the campus. One day I went to the cafeteria to eat. I thought she would be at the same table, and not one of her group showed up. I had the whole table to myself. And so one night I went to the library to do some studying. I had my books in my hand, and I was on the second floor of the library. I spotted her sitting in the back with her girlfriend. She said, "Do you know the first thing that you ever said to me?" I said, "What did I say?" "You asked me if I was called to be a preacher's wife." Well, I figured if she said no, I was going to move on from there. I wasn't going to stick around. But there's so many things I'd like to say, and so many people that I could recognize have been friends of mine for a period. I was privileged to serve on the board with Brother Richard Vick and Barry Rumsey and some of the other board members. And we've had the privilege now of supporting bio missionaries, and we're grateful for the privilege that we have. And I'm grateful again to be here. I feel like my wife says to me often, "Sugar, I don't care where you go, you need to give a word of testimony. People wonder how did you come to Christ? How did you become a Christian growing up in a Jewish home?" Well, one afternoon, to make it as brief as I can, I was hitchhiking home from school. A lady pulled a car up right next to me and said, "Young man, would you like a ride home?" And I didn't hesitate. I got in her car, and she drove off down Central Avenue. And about the first thing I noticed, before she even introduced herself, there was a large, thick, black book right next to her. And I thought to myself, it had a red outside. I just said to myself, "I wonder if that possibly could be a Bible." Well, about 2 minutes later or less, she introduced herself, told me she had a son, Philip, a daughter, Ann, and her son was preparing to become a medical doctor. And she said, "Can I pull the car over? I want to ask you a couple of questions." My only response was, I must be home at 5:30. This was after school. And I said, "My mother expects me there. She at 5:30, we eat at that time." She said, "It won't take long." And she pulled the car over. She picked up that old hardback Scofield Bible, and she started witnessing to me about Christ. I just sat there almost numb, Brother John. I didn't know how I was supposed to respond when she asked me certain questions. And I just sat there. And she said, "Jack, let me ask you something. Have you ever lied to your parents?" And I thought, "Yes, ma'am, lots of times." "Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I have." And so she said, "Well, according to the Bible, you are a sinner. And Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Won't you just trust him right now?" I said to her, "No, ma'am." And I wanted to say, "I'll never do anything like that." It didn't slow Mrs. Johnson down 3 seconds. She just kept reading the scripture to me. And I can only tell you what I experienced in her car. The tears began to well up in my eyes. And I looked at her and she said, "Just ask him, just pray. Tell him you're a sinner." And I bowed my head. I prayed the simplest childlike prayer. "Dear Lord, forgive my sins and come into my heart and save my soul." And when I got through praying, I thought I was finished. She said, "Now, next Sunday, I'm going to come by and pick you up. And we'll walk down the aisle of my church and tell my pastor what you've done this afternoon." I looked at her, and I was scared to death then. I said, "Mrs. Johnson, my family will not even allow me to go inside of a church building." She took that Scofield Bible, she put it in my hand, and put me out of the car. Now, it may not seem strange today. There I am, a Jewish teenager, high school teenager, walking home through our neighborhood carrying a Scofield Bible under my arm. That's where it all started for me. I didn't know anything, beloved, about the Bible, but I will tell you this. Sandra's heard me say this over and over again. Two things God put in my heart, not that day, but almost at that approximate time. Number one, I wanted to go to a church. I'd never been in a church. I wanted to just see what it was like. And then number two, I wanted to know what the Bible said, because as the Bible says, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I wanted to know where it was. Sure enough, I met a college freshman that year. His dad was in church, and I went to this church, big denominational church, scared to death. I'd never been in a church in my life. The most frightened I was when those men started taking up the offering, and they'd come down the aisle, and I figured out real quick, you better put something in that plate. So when I got there, I'd have 50 cents or quarter. I didn't know anything about tithing. I didn't know anything about giving. And so I stayed there in that denominational church. Didn't grow very much, didn't learn very much. Joined the United States Army. And for 12 weeks, I went to every service at the chapel. Never saw one person saved. Never saw anybody changed. Never heard about Christ. 12 weeks. My unit went to New Jersey. They sent me to a missile base in Louisiana. In my heart, I said, I got to find a church. There's got to be a church that I can go to. Well, outside of the missile base was a little old-fashioned country Baptist church. Little did I realize when I got there, there was a godly deacon and his wife. They latched onto me. They had three grown children that all worked in the church. And I became their fourth like child. And I tell this, Sandra says, why do you tell that? Well, if you're in a country church, it goes over pretty well. Brother McCune said to me, how would you like to eat Sunday dinner with us? I said, well, I don't work at the base. Well, come down the road, you know where the chicken houses are, and we'll be waiting on you. So after the service, I told people goodbye, came to their house, knocked on the door, and he said, come on in. We've been waiting on you. I stepped into that little country house. The aroma was unbelievable. But I stepped back in the kitchen. I had never eaten cornbread. I didn't know about homemade yeast rolls. I'm glad we've eaten tonight. I didn't know what turnip greens or collard greens. I didn't know any of that stuff. I didn't know how you're supposed to eat it. And I looked down at the table, I thought, well, there's no silverware. Well, in those days, they would pile it all up on the washing machine or dryer, and you'd get your silverware. And I looked down, and I thought, that's the strangest drinking glass I've ever seen. They were mason fruit jars. Well, for a city boy, that made really quite an impression. But could I tell you something? Brother Curtis McCune took me under his wing. He began to teach me the Word of God. He began to mentor me. And the more I learned, my heart, he asked me one night, would you come? We're having a cottage prayer meeting. I said, what do I do? He said, well, encourage the people to come to the revival. He was like a daddy to me. And I said, I'll do whatever you say. I came to that meeting, and when I got there, you know, I was so scared, I didn't even come into the prayer meeting. I stayed in the kitchen, and he had me come out, and he said, Jack Reese is here tonight. He's going to say a few words to us. That was the most literal, true statement he could have said. I just literally got up and said, would you come to the revival? And I sat down that night. But you know something? The same tears that day when I accepted Christ, God brought those tears. And I said to myself, Lord, how will I be able to tell folks about the Lord Jesus? Well, that's just a brief time. And then I had to tell my parents what I was going to do. And that caused some real confusion. And when you have a Jewish mother and daddy, they want you to either go to law school or medical school. And I love my parents. I love my mother. She was so precious. And when I told her, she said, We'll send you to medical school. You can be a psychiatrist. You can still work with people and you can make a lot of money. And I said, Mom, I don't want to be a psychiatrist. I don't want to be a doctor. I'm going into the ministry that God has called me. And so that was the very beginning. Well, I know some of you have come a long way, and physically you're probably tired. So let me just open the Bible tonight to the book of Judges. If you have your Bible, the book of Judges, chapter number 3. I personally have been preaching a series. Sandra has been with me most of the time. She's with me. I've been preaching a series of messages called One Person Can Make a Difference. I want to tell you tonight, regardless of who you might be, a missionary wife, you might be a layman serving here at Faith Baptist Church. It does not matter who you are. One person can make a difference. The lady that led me to Christ, she made a difference in my life. And I'm sure tonight, if we could go throughout this auditorium, many of you could stand and say a grandmother or a grandfather or somebody that you're related to or some personal soul winner led you to Christ, they made a difference. I started going through the scripture, beloved, and finding people in the Bible whose name was only mentioned one or two times. Now, if I had five or six nights, I'd like to go into all the names that I discovered. But my assignment for these three nights, I want to take three Old Testament Bible characters and I want to use their lives to demonstrate that one person can make a difference. Look down, if you would, at Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 31. Judges 3 and verse number 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, if you go through the book of Judges, Brother Garvin, I'm often reminded because there were two judges prior to Shamgar. One is Othniel, the other is, you see right here in chapter 3, the other is Ehud. And Brother Garvin may not remember, he preached on the second judge and he titled the message, When Lefty Let Fatso Have It. I've never forgotten that message. Faye, you remember that. Well, it's the truth. There was a judge, he with his left hand, he hit the big weight man and stuck the dagger in him, and Lefty Let Fatso Have It. But tonight, for a few moments, look at the third judge. His name is Shamgar. Now, what can I say about this man that would appeal to us? Somebody said when you read a scripture, then interpret it and give a personal application. Well, here is a man, by all standards, he's very unique. And not only is he unique, here's a man who I think you'd find him unimpressive. I mean, just to be reading the book of Judges and you find the name Shamgar and you keep going till you get to chapter 4. He's not very impressive. But could I tell you something tonight? There's some great truth to be drawn out of this man's name. First of all, I want you to notice something. God chose to use this man in spite of his background. I know that we preachers know that background makes a great difference in the lives of people. Now, I did a great deal of research to learn this, but this man, Shamgar, was a Canaanite. His father, Anath, was involved in Canaanite worship. So here's someone who came from not a Christian background, not even a religious background. He came from a Canaanite background. Not only that, you learn something else. Look down at verse 31. The son of Anath. You know what that term Anath literally means? By the way, Shamgar's name means a little stranger. He was a stranger. But his dad, Anath, there's no mention of his mother. I'm sure he had a mother. But Anath literally means afflicted one. So here is an unusual, unique man. He's born into a family, a Canaanite family, and he's born with a father who is afflicted or crippled. Now, kind of picture in your mind the scene that is taking place, beloved. Look what it says. Which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. Now, you can ask in a city church today, how many of you know what an ox goad is? You probably won't get two hands up. But if you ask that in a country church, generally speaking, they know what you're talking about. So here is Shamgar. Here is his father. They're outside their home. They look up. Here come 600 Philistines. Now remember, the enemies of Israel are two tribes. They're mentioned in Judges. They are the Moabites and they are the Philistines. And so they look up. Here they come. Here's his crippled father. Here's Shamgar standing outside, perhaps the door of their house, and they look up. Now, just remember something. God used this man in spite of who he was. Over the years, beloved, I have had people come up to me and say, you know, I wish God could use me. My dad is a drunkard. I've grown up in a drunkard's home. Or I grew up in a home nowadays where parents do illicit drugs. And so whatever it is, they want to use some kind of excuse and say, you know, I want God to use me, but I don't know if he can with the background. I want to tell you tonight, I believe with all of my heart, God can overcome any background there is. It doesn't matter what the background is. It doesn't matter the family you came from. They may be uneducated. They may be poor people. They may be people that don't have very much. And yet God chose to use him in spite of who he was. But you know what else is important? Notice second, God used him in spite of what he had. What did he have? He had an ox goad. Now, those that may not know tonight, let me tell you. An ox goad is about 8 to 10 feet in length. On one end, it's a very sharp pointed edge because it points how they move the cattle or the oxen in the lot. The other end is totally opposite. It's a flat spaded blade. And that was used to not only clean the lot, but it was used to clean the plows when it got covered up with all kind of refuge and mud and dirt and everything. That was used for cleansing. So all he had was an ox goad. That was his entire weapon that he had. Now, hold your finger there. Turn to the right just a little bit to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, then look at Ecclesiastes, the very last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I think you'll enjoy reading this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look down, if you would, at verse 10. You know that Solomon had written this in days of regret. But look what he said, chapter 12 in verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Notice, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now look at verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads. Did you know, if you look up in the Strong's Concordance, that word goads is the same root word as the word ox goad? What is Solomon saying? He's saying, preacher, the most effective weapon that you have at your disposal is the Word of God. By the way, when you go back to Judges 3, think with me just a moment. Here is Shamgar. He's holding up that ox goad. Now, how could you compare that to the Word of God? Remember something? One end is very pointed and sharp. It's used to move the animals. You know what our Bible said? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp. Not only that, think about what else? Think about the Word of God. You learn something about the Bible. Joshua said in chapter 1, the man who is successful is the one who is in the Word of God. Do you know what? When you look at Judges 3:31, do you know what you discover? He slew 600 Philistines. Someone said, you don't believe that, do you? I certainly do believe it. You say, well, preacher, how could he kill 600 men with an ox goad? I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Shamgar, how'd you do it? You know what? He may have taken that point. By the way, those Philistines had swords. They had armor. They had all kind of equipment. And yet he took the sharp end of that and stabbed them or some way and took the blade, the other end, turned it around. And the Bible said he slew 600 men. Could I tell you something else? Look what else it says in verse number 31. Not only did he slay them, but look what it says. And he also delivered Israel. What am I saying to you tonight? God used him in spite of who he was. God used him, beloved, in spite of what he had. I couldn't tell you how many people. There are people in this room tonight. You have abilities. You have talents. You have skills. You can do things that I could never do. My dear friend, Brother Mike Mayfield's here tonight. Mike can fix or build anything. I'm dangerous with a screwdriver. I'm dangerous. I don't walk up to me and say, listen, I can give you some tools if you need them. I'm dangerous with tools. You don't want me to have them. I can't even undo a smoke alarm. I get it down when the battery's dull, and I want to push that thing right through the ceiling. My sweet wife will say, honey, get down. When you leave here, I'll connect it back up. I don't have those kind of talents. I don't have those kind of abilities. I'm grateful, Brother John, for every preacher, every person that God has gifted with some kind of ability. What am I saying to you tonight? Use the ability that God has given you. Shamgar used what he had. He didn't have a choice. If it had been me and this modern day television, he'd have wanted the A-team to join with him. He didn't have the A-team. All he had was an 8 to 10 foot ox goat that he could defeat the Philistines and deliver Israel. Now, let me show you one other thing tonight. God used him in spite of who he was. God used him in spite of what he had. But look over in chapter 5. His name is mentioned a second time. Look at it. Verse number 6 in chapter 5. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walk through byways. I refuse to believe that there's nothing that can be done today. You say, why? Because God used Shamgar in spite of when he lived. Now, turn back one page just for a moment and look in chapter 3. Look down at verse number 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Look down at verse 12. You see it repeated twice there. Look again if you want to see it another time. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Can I tell you something? It was a wicked day when Shamgar lived. It's a wicked day that you and I live in today in this church age. I want you to notice in chapter 5 something. Let me just show this to you. Look at verse 6 again. It says, the highways were unoccupied. People couldn't even get out on the roads. That's how dangerous it was. People were stealing and robbing and killing, so nobody walked on. It was a day where the highways were unoccupied. What else could we say? Look at the next phrase. And the travelers walked through byways. It was not only a day of desolation, beloved, it was a day of deviation. People were scared to get out. People didn't even want to, they wouldn't even want to open their doors. Today, that's why so many people are making money. All these fancy lock systems they've got. They keep advertising. So a thief can't break in your house, can't break in your car. That's the day that Shamgar lived. It was a wicked, ungodly day. But I love what it says down in verse number 8. They chose new gods. It was a day of determination. You know why? They determined in their heart that something was going to be different. Let me pull all this together and say this to you tonight. God uses different kind of people. I've always been amazed, Brother John, when I've traveled from place to place. I've met all kind of preachers. Some scream and yell. Some preach very softly. Some have different mannerisms. But God uses all kind of people. And it's not just restricted, beloved, to the men. God uses these precious ladies who are here tonight. And God uses them to study and to lead ladies and to encourage ladies. God uses anybody. There's no unemployment in the work of God. God uses people who draw strength from God. God uses people regardless of circumstances, regardless of afflictions, regardless of any excuse you might make tonight. God uses people. But you know what I learned from this? I'd never seen this before when I was studying. You know what? God prepares people for an attack from the enemy. I wonder how much notice Shamgar had when those Philistines came over the hill. He probably didn't have one bit of notice. He looks up, says to his dad, "Here comes the enemy. We've got to get ready." Well, could I say tonight, you and I must be prepared for the attacks of the enemy. They're going to attack us. They're going to do everything possibly to discourage us. But here's a man whom God used in spite of who he was, in spite of what he had, in spite of when he lived. God wants to use us. Let's pray. Father, I'm encouraged every time I read the story of this dear man. Oh, Lord, give us a Shamgar tonight. Give us somebody who will walk away from this meeting and say, by God's grace and help, I'm going to be used to change the lives of someone else. Thank you for this gathering of great missionary people, the board of Bio and those that have an influence here. I pray you'll encourage us moment by moment, day by day, in Christ's precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Brother John. Thank you so much.